Today is May the 8th, Wednesday evening, on the Mercy and Compassion. We had left off last Wednesday with the king of Babylon, and that God had used Babylon to withdraw his favor from his people. But yet, Babylon, he was going to deal with Babylon too. And we had left off there that Daniel had told the king of Babylon that he could, if he would be acceptable to God, if he would break off his sins and his iniquities and show mercy to the poor, that it may be a lengthening of his tranquility or his peace. And we looked at Proverbs and saw that the king is kept or preserved by having and extending mercy and dealing truthfully. And so that was one of the prerequisites of a king. The other thing that the king had to do that he was required to do when he first went into office was what? There had to be a copy made. Well, the copy of the law had to be made. And that way he would have been well familiar with it. He couldn't use and say, well, I wasn't aware, I didn't know. But he had to make a copy of the law. And also mercy was expected from him and compassion toward those under his kingdom. So that's where we had left off last week. If you would turn to Proverbs, turn to Proverbs, the 11th chapter. And we're told in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in verse 17, that one who does good to his own soul is one who is merciful to others. But one that is cruel, he troubleth his own flesh. It says there, the merciful, or the one having loving kindness, the one having goodness, the one having grace, the one having love, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So one of the things brought here by the proverb writer is that we are to be merciful to others, not to those who are those that we just like or whatever, but it's to be merciful to all, to our fellow man, and to have that mercy to be extended to them in the compassion, especially to those who are widows and to those who are orphans. We are to do that. So Proverbs says, you know, you're going to trouble your own soul if you're not merciful. It's going to bring trouble to you. And so, therefore, God requires His people to be merciful the same as He is also. That doesn't mean we overlook things, as we've already seen from the standpoint that God doesn't overlook things, but He is merciful. If you would turn to Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. We find God encouraged His people through Jeremiah and His message to them and encouraging them that God told His people to not be afraid of the king of Babylon because God would save and deliver them. In Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter, in verses 11 and 12, stated there, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies, I will show compassion, such as is a deep and tender feeling aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or near or need our help." He says, "I will show mercies unto you that he, the king of Babylon, may have mercy, that he may have compassion, that he would have pity, that he would be able to show love upon you and cause you to return to your own land." Find here that God would intervene so that the conqueror would have mercy and compassion on the conquered. God, through his actions and providence, would save and deliver them from the hand of the king of Babylon. Even though he had sent the king of Babylon and they went into captivity, yet God says, don't be afraid. I'm going to intervene in a way through providence that he will show mercies upon you because I show mercy to you. And God does that with certain ones. We can look back through time and see that God has done that and used other people to have mercy to be shown. When you look at the life of David, who was it that has shown, besides God, who was it that shown mercy quite a bit to David and had compassion upon him. Who was his best friend? Jonathan did. And when you think about it, Jonathan was what? The rightful what? He was the rightful heir to the throne. But yet he recognized that it was going to be David. And he's now that really infuriated his dad Saul. But, you know, Saul was very upset with Jonathan, knowing, well, you just outdoing yourself, because, you know, with you being friends of David and watching after him and taking care of him, you're going to lose the throne. You're just giving it away. And Saul was very upset with it. But God intervenes. And you can look through time. With the Egyptians, how did God intervene that the conqueror would have mercy and compassion on those who they conquered? How did God intervene and through His providence do that? God could have just had the people leave, could He not? Could not God have directed the children of Israel to leave and took them out of Egypt? But what did He have them do? What did they have to do before they left?
They had to be paid off before they left.
And how did that happen? Did they have to go in and rob it or what? They went in and said what? Borrow from who? Borrow from the Egyptians. Go in and... Huh?
The Egyptians.
To borrow from the Egyptians. Go in and ask them for this or that. And the Egyptians readily gave it to them in trying to appease and show favor and so forth. So in that way, they even showed mercy and compassion in letting them leave. Now, of course, Pharaoh, he changed his mind after a while and went after them again. But all through the times, you can see that God, through His actions and providence, He saved them and delivered them. And even when they would do things and turn against Him, He would withdraw for a little while, but yet His mercy and compassion is still there, so that He was able to have that tenderness. When you look at this, that God in His mercies, He said, and I will show mercies here in this verse. It is compassion, when you think about it, it is such as is a deep and tender feeling aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or need our help. How does that put us in relationship to God when you think about that? How does that put us in? I mean, how does God now view us? If He's going to show mercies, that He's going to have this mercy, this compassion on us, then how does He look upon us then, with this being the definition of mercy here? He sees us as what? Pardon?
Children.
He sees us as His children, but it also invokes in Him what? That we are what? That we're weak. Because He sees us in the sight of our weakness and or our suffering. And cases are we are dear to Him. When would we be very dear to Him? That when He sees us suffering, that He would extend His mercies and compassion to us. When would He see us very dear to Him? Pardon? When those have done what? Those that have obeyed Him. Those that have a relationship with Him. He would see them then and very dear to Him. And so the sufferings that we go through, He's going to be mindful of that, is He not? So why would He not, if you are dear to Him, and He has this mercy that it's compassion, that's deep and a tender feeling aroused by the sight of suffering or weakness in those who are dear to Him, why would He not answer your prayer? Why would He not? That would make God a cruel God if He didn't, correct? But in some way, He will answer that prayer in how He sees fit. So it's a feeling that it's a compassion that is a deep, that is aroused by, one, our weakness, or, number two, we need help. How many situations are there that come in our life that we need the mercy and compassion of God because it's a situation that we can't handle? It's beyond and out of our control. That's where He sees us. That's where He views us. But on the other point, He says that he was going to intervene to the point that the king of Babylon may have mercy. That was a different type of mercy. It's compassion, pity, to show love. That's different than that being aroused. You can have mercy or pity on someone, but that is different than what you would have towards someone that is dear to you, that is suffering, that is dear and close to you. Do you kind of see the difference that I'm explaining? And that is with God. It's a higher degree or higher level of mercy and compassion. And at times, that's called upon us to have that higher degree of mercy and compassion. And who should we have that for? Well, number one, you should have it for the widows that may be members of the Lord's body, for the orphans that may be orphans that are fatherless of the assembly, and who else? Just in general. Right. Our brothers and sisters who are suffering or in need or have weaknesses, the same way, correct? We should have that mercy and compassion, that we should be aroused by that in such a way. So that's the thought behind that. It gives you some concept of God and how He is and how He views you and I when we go through our sufferings, when we go through our weaknesses. Now, again, the weaknesses, that's not a license for us to do whatever we want to do and say, well, God, I was weak, I'm sorry, you know, you'll overlook it. That's not a license. Paul said that. Should we sin that grace may abound more and more? He said no. And so we shouldn't either. Any thought upon that? We'd turn to Lamentations. Lamentations will be after Jeremiah. Lamentations, the third chapter. We find here that the writer of Lamentations states in chapter 3 and verse 22 that Israel was not consumed and why he had hope. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's loving kindness. It is of the Lord's steadfast love. It's of His grace, His goodness, His devotion, that we are not consumed because His compassions, God's compassions, His deep and tender feeling of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or near to us, fail not. So when you think about this, they weren't consumed and they had hope. Why? Because God's mercies and compassions weren't going to do what? They weren't going to fail. Can you think of another New Testament verse that comes to mind when you think about God's mercy and compassions when we're in situations to where the weakness or the suffering is there? Can you think of another verse in the New Testament where God's mercy and compassion would not fail? God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And He won't. So it's there. Yes, God does set His face against the wicked and the evil person. But God's favor can be obtained once again by repentance and turning back to God and leaving the wickedness and the evil. God will be gracious. God will favor. And He will show that favor to those who turn their hearts back unto Him. When you look at Amos, turn to Amos. Minor prophet Amos after Joel. Amos, the fifth chapter. We find here that Amos calls Israel, through God's words, to be moved to repentance and turning back to God. We hear the words here in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For this saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. How were they to do that? When He says, seek ye me and ye shall live. Verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. That it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious. Here He will show mercy, to bend or stoop in kindness, to be considerate, to be compassionate, to be favorable, to be moved to favor by petition, that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. To be gracious, to show mercy, would be one that would be moved to favor by petition. In order for us to petition God, what has He made available to us? Prayer. That we can petition Him. Okay, so what does it say about the depth of the emotion of our prayer, for lack of better words? What does it say about that? What should it be? We are moving Him to petition by our prayers. It should be what? In order to seek His favor, in order for Him to be gracious to us, what does it need to be? It needs to be heartfelt. It needs to be genuine. And not only that, but we need to, like David, we need to be in a right relationship with God, that when we bring our petitions to God, what did David say to God? David had a two-word sentence that, when you think about it, it's pretty powerful. He said, "Lord, God, do what? Search me." That's a pretty strong statement. David felt that he had lived his life in such a manner. He said, "Lord, search me. Search me and see. Improve me." And our petitions need to be in such that when we are trying to move God with favor, that we recognize His graciousness and His mercy. Because without it, He wouldn't care for us. But we know that's not the case. God does care for us. Hopefully some of these were seen as far as the essence that we started out with, the attribute of God, that it is inherent in Him. Because He created us. And it's the same when you think about it with your children. At times they do what? They vex you, right? At times they vex you. At times you get disturbed with them, this and that and everything else. But and at times you may be upset with them, but what will you still always show to them? Compassion and love and mercy. Okay. Again, the New Testament passage. I believe it's in James. If one of your children asks you for something, what do? You give them a rock? What did it say? You're gonna do it for them. You're gonna give them. Right? Because of what? Because of the mercy and the compassion. Okay? So with that, and with God exhibiting that, and we're supposed to exhibit that, you don't have to answer. This is just for a thought question. Why does it end there? Why does it end with your immediate family? A lot of times with people, it ends with the immediate family, the mercy and the compassion. It doesn't extend any further to other members of the family, those that are maybe more distant in the family. It doesn't extend to those outside the family. What about here? The assembly is what? What are we in this assembly? We are the family of God. That is what the church is. The church is not a vehicle for something to get in. That we are the church. We are the family. We are the assembly. You and I are the assembly. We're the family when we come together. We're the body of Christ. Because once you are baptized into Christ, not baptized into the church, I can't be baptized into you. You can't be baptized into me because we are the church. We are the family of God. You're baptized into Christ. He adds you to the family. You're a member of that family. And then what does that require of us? Mercy and compassion. Because God exhibits it and He expects us to also. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses tells of God's great mercy and compassion which is promised to those who repent and turn back to the Lord in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 30. After Israel is driven out to other nations, if they would return to the Lord, their God, and obey His voice according to all His commands with all their heart and soul, then God would turn their captivity and have compassion upon them and gather them from all nations where He had scattered them. Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion. He will have love. He will be merciful. He will have pity. He will be compassionate upon thee and will return and gather thee. When you think about it, what would you think would have been the natural reaction of mankind? When someone turns against you and goes against you, what pity do they have for you? What's normally what they think? What's normally the mindset of other people when something happens like that? The mindset normally is what? I mean, well, you know, they got what they deserved. You know, I don't feel sorry for them that they got what's coming to them. God never did say that. How many times does Israel turn upon Him? How many times? But yet God was still what? If they would repent and come back, He did what? He took them back. There's the mercy and the compassion upon God. The repentance to come back. When you stop and think about it, God says that once you're baptized, what sins will He remember against you?
None.
None. The ones that you've committed in the past, He says what? White as snow. They're gone. He won't remember them no more. They're marked out of the book of life. They're not there to be brought up against you in the day of judgment. They're gone. That's the mercy and the passion of God. He says, they're gone. They're gone. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been to Him, no matter how evil things that you seem to think that you may have done, God said, welcome back. The mercy of God. In the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses explains the consequences of enticing others to sin by turning to adultery. We find in verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. But if the people turn from the Lord to idols, God would have fierceness of anger or a burning anger against them. The people were commanded to put this abomination from them and remove it from their presence. If they did, then God would show them mercy and compassion. When you look at verse 17 in that chapter, and there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand, that the Lord may be turned, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show thee mercy, to show compassion, a deep and tender feeling of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us and need our help. That's the definition of the word there. That He would have that type of mercy and have compassion, to be merciful, to have pity, to love, to be compassionate upon thee and multiply thee as He has sworn unto the fathers. You see the sense of the two words here as far as mercy. He would show mercy and He would show compassion. One is recognize the weakness that we have, that we're dear to Him and we need His help. And also that He would be having pity and to love us and to be compassionate to us in that. God has always allowed a way for man to come back to Him. God has always allowed a way. Because, number one, we know that it's written in the Old Testament Scriptures that God has no pleasure in the death of who? The wicked. Why?
Because He wants all men to repent.
Okay. He wants all to repent. Why else? Why else would God also have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? I understand that, but why else? What is it that the wicked has not seen? What is it that they've not seen?
Their
How do you view eternal torment? How do you view it? We've not seen it. Who prepared that? God prepared it. God knows just how bad it is. God knows just how awful it is. Now that, when He takes His creation, one that has love, mercy, and compassion, and has to take His creation and condemn it to a place of eternal torment for an eternity, where is He going to get pleasure in that? We don't comprehend, we really don't understand just how bad it's going to be. Just how awful it's going to be. But God does. And God doesn't want to place anyone there. So when you die in that state of wickedness, then that's it. That's where God has no choice but to do what? To place you there. That's why He has no pleasure in the death, along with what you said too, Ray. But He knows. Turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah declares that mercy and pardon is offered freely to all in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 55. And in verse 6, we are told to seek the Lord and to call upon Him. But we find in verse 7 of how our life should be in order to do this. How do we seek Him? How do we call upon Him? How do we turn to Him? And verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy. He will have compassion. He will have pity. He will have love. He will be compassionate upon him. For He will abundantly" what? He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon, when you think about that. That's a blessing for us. That He will abundantly pardon. It's a blessing. But what is man to do? Forsake his way, forsake his thoughts, and return unto God. When this says return unto God, what does that necessarily infer? Okay, repentance, but to return means that what?
Before he failed from.
Pardon?
Before he failed from.
You left. To return means you were there and you left. Okay. When were we there? Pardon? Okay. Okay. When you were a child, were you innocent before the Lord? You were innocent before the Lord. Now you've done what? You turned away from that. Now He says, once you learn to do what? Return back. Return back. To become like what? As Jesus said. Okay. You see it all coming together now. That's the whole plan through the Bible. Is the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. For man to come back. That's the whole plan. That's the reason why Jesus came. Was for man to come back to God. To have a way. To come back. Because He will abundantly pardon. Turn to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs, the 28th chapter. God truly does show mercy and compassion to a penitent sinner who changes his life and turns to the Lord. He truly does. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, in verse 13, it explains that one who covers his sin shall not prosper. Adam tried to cover his sin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, by blaming others. We're not going to go and read those. We're all familiar with them. Adam tried to cover it up and blame it on who?
Eve.
Cain tried to cover his sin by lying about his actions in Genesis 4, chapter, and verse 9. What did he say? I don't know what happened to him. Why are you asking me? I don't know what happened. When the Lord said, "I hear His blood," I don't know what happened to him. Am I responsible for him? Saul tried to cover his sins by claiming that the fault was due to others, and he had no control over what they did in 1 Samuel 15, verses 19 through 21. Or if we try to cover our transgressions in our heart, as Job states in Job 31:33, we will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Shall have mercy. To receive compassion, to receive pity, to receive love, to receive mercy. Repentance is seen and explained here as of the action of one that confesses and forsakes, and that person will receive mercy because God will abundantly pardon. When you look at the New Testament passage of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that passage declares that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Again, repentance is seen of one that confesses and forsakes, and that person will receive mercy from God. The obedience to the gospel, to confess and forsake. Forsake is repentance of turning and coming back. Any questions or thoughts so far? Okay, we'll start there next week then. Appreciate it. Thank you.